In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
We're going to start off with a scripture, Revelation chapter 14. I did something last Sunday I very seldom do. Because of my work, I'm not able to do it. But last Sunday, I went to church. You see, I work every Sunday, and I happen to be a preacher. Now, there was a time in this country, if you said you were a preacher, they respected you. Think of the cross that I have to bear today when I have to tell people I'm a preacher. Because what Satan has done, he has counterfeited the true church. And he has sent his own children in, whether you can accept it or not. Whether you can accept the truth of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, that there are tares which represent the sons of the devil. And he sent them in, and he's a master of disguises. And what better place, evil always disguises itself as good, what better place to place his own than in church pulpits? And that's where they're at today. I've come to that conclusion. And as a result, they have made the position of preacher kind of shameful, and so I have to bear that cross, but I still say unashamedly, I'm a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I preach His Word. I'm urgent in season and out of season, and I reprove and I rebuke whether you like it or not. Now, come October of this year, I will have been preaching at this pulpit for 30 years. I was preaching before that. So I know a little bit about preaching, and I know a little bit about churches, and I know a little bit about underminers, and I know about the politicking saints sometimes and what they try to do. I have learned a thing or two along the way. But one of the great things I learned, I think God brought home to me last Sunday when I went to church. You see, I'm always in my church. But last Sunday, I ended up going to another church. And I went into that church, and they were singing a song. In fact, they sang some of the old songs. The song that they were singing when I went into that little country church was, bum, 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 oh, the church in the wild wood, oh, the little brown white church in the vale. I don't know exactly how it goes, but it's a beat about like that. And it was a beautiful little setting, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. But at this church, we've been singing new songs. Yes, I like some of them old songs, like a whole lot of them, tell you the truth. But you know, I found out, I was looking this week in Scripture, that there are 9 different Scriptures that talk about singing to the Lord a new song. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3 is one of those. And I'm going to have a song sung next that most churches in our land today cannot sing. The title of the message is, For the Love of God, Love Your... And I'll let you hold and think, but what is the completion of that sentence? The song, we read, first of all, in Revelation chapter 14, and then we'll have the song, Richard. It says in verse 3, And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. The song that we're going to sing is a song that only a select few that claim the name Christians. Oh, there's quite a few out there that claim the name Christian. They're a bunch of bastardized hybrid Judeo-Christians. Oh, they'll let you think that they love the Lord, praise Jesus, and they'll give you sweet little saint smiles if you're a visitor and you come to their church. I saw that last Sunday. But this is a song that hardly any church can sing in America. I think the 144,000, now there's a thing or two I don't understand about the book of Revelation. But I understand that there are going to be just a group that can sing a new song. Is this the new song? I don't know. I think the point is, though, there are some songs that those that claim to be Christian soldiers, they claim it. It's just like the Lord said that with their mouths they worship me, but their heart is far from me. But they are not Christian soldiers. They cannot sing this song. Only a select few can honestly sing this song. When I say, oh, anybody can sing a song. Any whore can take any kind of song they want, give it to them, and they'll sing it and pluck it away. I had one guy, used to be a songwriter, and praise God, not all songwriters are like this, but he let it slip one day. He said, I'm like a racehorse. He says, I can run on any track you give me. So I thought, whoa, isn't that about what Babylon is today? Well, true men of God only run on one track, and they only run one race. You try to say that. They only run one race, and they go down that track, and they have one plan. And that is they want the land back for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. And so this song is a song we're going to sing that only a select few can sing it from the heart. Everybody can sing it, but from the heart and believe it is another thing. Let's sing it together. We're going to ring it up on the screen, and then I'll explain as we go on in the sermon. It's called This Land. We rewrote it. This land is His land. Come on, stand up. Let's sing.
This land is His land.
Now, why cannot most sing this song from the heart. Because one, most do not believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they have not heard that this land is his land. All they've ever heard is that there's this little bastardized sandbox in the Middle East where it's illegal to pass out New Testament Bibles on the street called the land of the Israelites, and they say that's his land. Well, that's a lie. They are not Israel, and that is not the nation that was born in a day, but that's the only land that they're allowed to love. That's the only nation that they're allowed to love, and they have not heard that this is his land. When you read the book of Joel, as we were studying in Sunday school this morning, there was an eastern sea and a western sea where them locusts are shoved out into, and this land has an eastern sea and a western sea. And when our forefathers came to this land, they came here believing it was the new promised land. We're going to look at that in a minute. And also we're going to tell you how you can calculate out the actual birth date of the nation in Isaiah 66. They've not heard this. They don't believe it. They've never been told it. Faith comes by hearing, and they don't want to hear it. Why? Because it's not politically correct. And these hybrid, Judaized, bastardized children called Judeo-Christians would say to me that I'm a bigot, that I'm some kind of a racist, some kind of a hater. This is everybody's land, Pastor Peters. Come one, come all. Come Catholic cult, wetback Mexicans, rag-headed Muslims, Oriental, Buddha-bowing Orientals, Talmudic-spewing, spitting Antichrist Jews, come one, come all, this is everybody's land. And the children in our public fool system in America today have been told this is a melting pot. They've been deceived. And they've been misdirected. We're going to go to the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 66, starting with verse 7. And we're going to read about a nation, a land that actually was born in the day, the real land. And the title of the message is, For the Love of God, Love Your, and you can complete this in a moment as we get through on this sermon. But it says, starting with verse 7, this is a scripture they use, Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God. This is the land that they point to about a land, a nation born in a day, and then they say it happened in 1948 over there in the land of the Israelites. How many ever heard that? It's heard in churches all across this land. And that's what they want to hear. I want you to know, to understand what's happening in your land today, you have to understand that history repeats itself. And Ecclesiastes said it this way, For that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. And what is going on in our land today has happened to our forefathers in the past in their land. We go over to Judges chapter 6. I want to move fast because there's a lot of points I want to cover. And by the way, I hope before the sermon is over, I correct a bad error. I did wrong last Sunday, and I didn't mean to. I really did some dishonoring, and now I've got to take this Sunday and correct it. So I hope I remember to do that. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. What we read in Judges chapter 6, verse 1 is being repeated right now in our country. This is what happened to our forefathers' country in Judges 6, verse 1. We read, Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Now, we're not going to take a great time and read that whole chapter, but you ought to sometime. We're going to drop on down to verse 5 in that chapter, though. What happens when God's people do evil? What is doing evil? It's sinning. What is sin? A transgression of the law. Now, the churches in our land today have come up with a wonderful formula to do away with sin, and I'll explain that as I go along. But this is what happens when a nation, God's people, disobey His law. It says in verse 5, we read, "For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number." Remember the locusts of Joel? "Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it." We have an alien invasion in our land, and they do not come like our forefathers came. Our forefathers, who were all of the same racial kindred stock, came to build the land, build harbors, build bridges, build schools and churches, and to change the wilderness into a civilization. They are the ones that made the desert bloom. It was called the Great American Desert, and they became the breadbasket of the world. They came not to devastate, but what we have today, as they swim across the Rio Grande, or they come in from other directions, they come in and get on the welfare rolls and so forth, and they are devastating this land. And how dare any preacher that would call himself a Christian say such a thing? Now, some out there all of a sudden feeling uncomfortable because this don't feel like Christianity, because Christianity is, we love everybody. I believe that God loves His creation, and that's why He put them in their own separate nations. The God of this nation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't hold His laws as supreme. But there are those that march to a different drumbeat, Christian soldiers, that say this is His land. It says in verse 7 of this same chapter, Judges 6, "Now," and we read it here, coming up, Judges 6, 7. Coming up. "Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian." I'm going to stop there a second. Just bring it down off screen. We'll bring it right back in a moment. But if you vote for Jesus this year, and you don't have anybody else to vote for, let's be honest, it is a cry out to the Lord. When God's people cry out, He answers. Just like that young mama, she was scared and she said, "Jesus." It stopped right after that. And when you vote for Jesus this year, it's a cry out to God. And it's a cry and shame, as far as I'm concerned. If you cannot figure out, you have no one else to vote for but Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother project we have going on from this church. Go back to verse 7 now. It says, "Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery.'" I want you to notice that the first thing that this prophet did was to again bring them the Anglo-Israel truth, or what's been called the identity truth. They had to go back to their roots and understand who they were. Because if you don't understand who you are, that you are a covenant people, and that your God is a covenant-keeping God, and the things that have happened to your nation is because He keeps His word. And I want to say to you, if our God doesn't keep His word, we don't have a prayer. But He's keeping His word right now. He said, "You do this, and these are the curses that will come upon you." And these curses are national curses that are on our nation today. Well, He taught them history. The history that's going on now is simply history that's gone on in the past. But we've forgotten so much of our history. One of the reasons is they have cut it out of our mind. Now, in the church pulpits today, these creatures we call preachers have pretty well cut out all of the Bible, and about the only thing you really get is John 3:16. That's about it. And they say, well, the Old Testament is God dealing with the Jews, and they call Abraham a Jew. And they call David a Jew, and they call Solomon a Jew, when they were in fact Israelites and Hebrews, but we'll not get off on that, but they just they just do away with a whole portion of the Bible. Well, they also do the same thing with history. If you read my book called Terrible Terror Stories, there's a story in there about the book thief and how he was stealing our history. The greatest crime of the century is what the FBI called it. No one's ever heard of it. But in there, you'll find out there was a reason they were stealing history. And they have stolen history right out of your mind. They have cut it out of your mind, and you don't even know it. Most of you out there think, and I did this out in Houston when I was preaching there this weekend. I said, who was the first president of the United States? And most everyone says, George Washington. Sorry, wrong. What do you mean it's wrong? It's just not true. It's not true history. The history of this country is that our country was born in 1776. Washington took office. George Washington took office in 1789. What happened to the 13 years in between? I'll tell you what happened. 8 different presidents happened. And the first president was John Hanson. But don't try to find him in the average encyclopedia because they don't even mention him. Why? Because those that God, through his son, told us are the sons of the devil that come to steal, kill, and destroy, have stolen right in your own lifetime. This country is just a little over 200 years old. They've stolen 13 years out of this country. History that no one knows about. Most do not know that when this country was formed, they understood themselves to be Israel. I read from a history book, The Light and the Glory, page 267, about 1773. It says, in like spirit, the new year of 1773 was rung in by the men of Marlborough. Death, they proclaimed unanimously on the 1st of January, is more eligible than slavery. A freeborn people are not required by the religion of Jesus Christ to submit to tyranny. Whoa, what kind of Christianity did they have back then? They said that a freeborn people are not required by the religion of Jesus Christ to submit to tyranny. We have tyranny in this land today. But they may make use of such power as God has given them to recover and support their laws and liberty. We implore the rulers above the skies that he would make bare his arm in defense of his church and people and let Israel go. They saw themselves as Israel. Now, we will not get into that message, but you know I have a book called The Greatest Discovery of Our Age. And I think we'll pull it up on the screen here in a moment. Maybe not. We'll bring it back here in a moment. But anyway, The Greatest Discovery of the Age is the first book I wrote after I discovered that America was the land that was born in a day, you see. And that history that was going on then, I want to read from the same history book. It says, but most crown-appointed governors remain submitted to their king. And one wrote to the Board of Trade in England, if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none nor any governor but Jesus Christ, which may have given rise to the cry which was soon passed up and down the length of America by the Committee of Correspondence. No king but King Jesus. Now that's the true history of our country. That's where the foundation of our country is at. Woe to those that serve another God and another system now, and they spy upon Christians who still stand on that foundational truth. Woe. When the Declaration of Independence was signed, it says in the history book, quote, as the news of the Declaration spread abroad in the newborn nation, Americans everywhere were delirious with joy. Cheering, waving, ringing church bells, wasting gunpowder, Samuel Adams, who was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams wrote, the people, I am told, recognize the resolution as though it were a decree promulgated from heaven, end of quote. They, at that time, that part of the history, they, at that time, what time was it? It was July 4th, 1776, that this nation was born. They saw it as a fulfillment of prophecy. And it was the fulfillment of the prophecy we read about in Isaiah 66. Now, on page 34 and 35 of our book called The Greatest Discovery of the Age, and you can order that by writing to us, just ask for the book, The Greatest Discovery of the Age, at Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. I show on page 34 and 35 the calculations. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18 and 19, it speaks of a seven times punishment. God said, now if you don't mind, you don't obey my law, you will be punished seven times. When you understand true history of the Old Testament, I took Old Testament history in Bible college, but it was misnamed. Really should have been just called Old Testament stories. I learned the stories about Abraham offering up his son Isaac and about Moses coming out of Egypt, but they were just Old Testament stories and there was no connection to it. I didn't understand that I was reading about the history of the Hebrews, the Israelites, who, according to the promise God had made, were destined to form a multitude of nations and then in the latter day form a great nation. Well, what happened is they split off and they formed two nations right after the death of Solomon. And you had the 10 northern tribes called the House of Israel. And you had the two southern tribes called the House of Judah. Eventually, the people from the House of Judah became known as the Judahites or Jews. But what about the House of Israel? Hosea was the prophet that God sent to the House of Israel. And he said, if you don't repent, you will perish. Talking about the fact that they were going to perish as a nation, and they did because they did not repent. And when they perished, they were conquered by the Assyrians, and they were hauled off into Assyrian captivity. And it took about 25 years for that whole deportation to take place. But I point out in the book here, it says the conquest of the house of Israel took 25 years to complete. As near as can be determined, the first campaign against Israel began in 745 A.D. Now, the seven time periods of punishment that Leviticus 26 verses 18 and 19 talk about, I show on page 34 and 35 that the Bible teaches us that it comes out to be 2,520 years. I could, if I wanted to take time, we could go through the calculations, but I'm offering you a book. If you just take time and write for it, you can read about it and do the own calculations, read the scriptures. But when you add that 2,520 years to 745, guess what year it comes out to be? 1776. And on July 4, 1776, there was in fact a nation born in a day. Now, let me tell you what I did last Sunday. As I already told you, I went to church, something I very seldom do. What happened, and I want to correct I want to correct a statement because I made a very dishonoring statement towards my father. Last Sunday was Mother's Day. And I made a remark that my father was my mother and father. That's the way I was raised. And I said on every Sunday, at least it was in the good weather, every Sunday he made sure that I was not in church. I was at a horse show. As I reflected on that going home to the radio ranch last Sunday, I thought, you know, that's dishonoring my father. I thank God that he did not have me in church every Sunday. Because if he'd had this boy in church every Sunday, you wouldn't have the kind of preacher you got today. My father was a man. He was a man's man, and he was a man of integrity. If you want to know where I get some of my preaching ability and my graphic ways of describing a story, I get it from my daddy. My daddy had the ability, if he thought, he was direct too, if he thought you reminded him of some part of a horse's anatomy, he could tell you, and he would tell you, and he was able to tell you very graphically. You believed it by the time he got done with it, you see. And I was dishonoring him because I have never found a preacher that had the integrity and the intestinal fortitude and the man of his word that my father was. Oh, he fudged every now and then on horse trading, but that's just kind of with the horse trading business. But he was a good man, and I've dishonored him because I made it sound like, well, he didn't have me in church. Now, I'm going to make a point. I say that there was a time there were real men of God that were ministers, and they stood behind the pulpits. And they were not ashamed to be called preachers, and the people looked up to them as men of God. What Satan has done is that he has sent his own in to these pulpits, and they perch up there. They're the dirty, filthy birds of Babylon. They are the Edomites, and they have perverted Christianity. And no, they can't sing, "This land is his land. He made it our land, a land for Christianity," because they're going along with the politically correct message that this is just a melting pot now, and we don't want to offend anybody, including filthy queers. What has happened in this land? I'd be ashamed. On that airplane yesterday, I remember a day when there were pretty women. And normally the hostesses on those airplanes, stewardesses as they call them, they're pretty women. Let me tell you what kind of stewardess we had on Continental yesterday. One, and no offense against them, but one was a black man. No offense against that. But he's a far cry from being a pretty hostess. And the other one was some kind of Puerto Rican type guy, couldn't speak English at all, and that's, I'm not holding that against him either, but you could tell he was a lousy, filthy, sexual, pervert, homosexual. The way he acted, the way he talked, the way he carried on and pushed that little cart, just made my, ugh, where are the men of God? And the same week, this week, the courts out there in California have said same-sex marriages are legal. I want to tell you something. My king's coming back. And when he's coming back, he's going to find there's still some troops that are here that are fighting for this to be a land of Christianity. And his law says, no way, no how. This isn't going to be in our land. But we got more churches in our land than we've ever had in all the history of America. And we got more sins and sexual perverts and adultery and fornication and filth than we've ever had in this country. Does that tell you anything? There's no preaching around here anymore. And a lot of you like to go play church. And a lot of you say, oh, we need some preachers to stand up. Yeah, well, why don't you stand behind them? Yeah, don't. I know I've been preaching for 30 years. I still have a handful in front of me. By the grace of God, this place ought to be packed. A lot of you have just scattered. And then yet you'll tell people you love God. You liars! You liars! My daddy loved God. And I praise God he was not in churches, because the churches today have driven the real men out. That young lady next to me, I could tell she loved Jesus. But she had too much brains to go to churches today. Does that make sense? Well, last Sunday, I was leaving here, headed up to the Radio Ranch. Now, here is LaPorte Church of Christ. Radio Ranch is up in Wyoming. And that highway to, what is that highway? 287. It's I call it Lewis L'Amour country. That's a beautiful drive. And there's a little church up there. I'm going to tell you, this church, I've stopped there about twice in life. The first time, I tell you, I was headed from the Radio Ranch to a camp. I was in my big old diesel truck, pulling the fifth wheel behind me. My little wife sitting right next to me and in the cab, and her daughter was with her. And as you come across the line, headed south into Colorado, there is a rest stop right on the right. Very nice, pretty little place. You can pull in there. Easy to pull in with a fifth wheel and this and that. And I just drove right on by the rest site. And then my wife had perfect timing. After we got by about a quarter mile, she tells me she has to go to the restroom really bad. And I said, why couldn't you tell me when we're back there? You know, I got a fifth wheel here, you know. So what am I going to do? Well, I got to go. It's one of those things. And so there was that little church off to the side. Been there since By the way, I call it Louis L'Amour country. Louis L'Amour wrote a book. I think it's called Virginia Dale. There's a stage stop area right there between here and the Radio Ranch on that route, and it's called Virginia Dale. Beautiful place. And just down a ways is the little community church, little white, pristine church. And they have an outhouse in the back there. And I knew there was a place to pull off. So I pulled off the highway there. And I said to my wife, go use that outhouse. It's just a little picture of an outhouse there. A little picturesque thing. It's kind of a history. There it is right there on the screen. I said, go on over there and use that outhouse. And then we'll head on down the road. So I'm sitting there in the cab, and she goes and with her daughter, went walking over to the outhouse there. And I had a CD playing in the truck, and the music was gone. And I couldn't hear. But I looked over there, and boy, they opened the door, and they jumped back and screamed. They turned around, and they just high-tailing, a high trot right back to the truck. And what had happened is they opened the door, and there was a rattlesnake curled up right there in that outhouse. She said, there's a rattlesnake in the outhouse. Oh, just, he won't bother you. Go ahead and use it, you know. But she chose to be disobedient to me that day. No, I didn't do that part. But so I got in the fifth wheel, opened it, and let her use the potty in the fifth wheel. But the point is that, you know, I saw there's a rattlesnake stopped there. But this last Sunday, I stopped there. There's never anybody there at that little church. It's a pretty little church. It's about as pretty as you could ever imagine. You talk about a church in the wildwood sitting there. Let's see a picture of it. There it is. There's that little white church on the road. And look at that Louis L'Amour country behind it. And I was driving by it last Sunday afternoon, and I found out that the churchyard was full of cars. And I drove by and looked at that, and I realized they have services there once a month, second Sunday of the month. And about the time I was there, so I just did a U-turn up there on the highway, come back, come pulling into the yard. And I went walking in, and I had my dudes on just about the way I am now. I had my Western hat on, and there's an old Western foyer in front of that church. Walked in, it's hardwood floors and the hard pew there, and little wood stove in the middle. A cowboy preacher up there at the pulpit leading songs. And when I come in, the sweet smiling saints give me the snakes. Freudian slip. They gave me the hymnal, and they were singing Church in the Wildwood. Oh, come, come, come to the church. And I was looking, and it just echoed off them hardwood floors, and it was pretty. There were about 20 people there. Church doesn't hold much more than about 30, I don't suppose. And I could look out the window. It was a beautiful spring day, and it was just as picturesque as could be. And I thought, you know, I need this. Sometimes a preacher needs his batteries charged, and just kind of fade in the woodwork. I enjoyed singing those old hymns, and then there was a sermon afterwards. It wasn't a watered-down sermon. It was just water, as far as I'm concerned. Some scripture from Ecclesiastes, and basically what is taught in the churches today is the same thing that is taught in voodoo churches. Be nice, be good, don't steal, don't lie. That's basically what's taught. And it was one of those kind of sermons, but I enjoyed the singing, and as I got ready to leave, I was in the back, and I just got up and went over and into the foyer and grabbed my hat, and some guy came out, shook my hands, invited me back. And well, I didn't realize that it was a rattlesnake church. You've heard the story. It's a true story about a man that actually went to a little church, one door just like that church, went in as a guest with a friend of his, sat in the front pew, and all of a sudden, the men up in the front pulpit opened up boxes, and they had rattlesnakes, and they were one of these snake-handling churches. And the man said to his friend, he says, is there a back door in this place? The guy says, no. He said, well, where would you like one? Well, no, there was no snake handling at that church, but when I got out and got in my car and started to drive away, started to pull out on the highway, I looked over, and there was a big old rattlesnake just crawling right up there on the highway. Now, I did what I got to do in my profession. I made sure I whipped that car over and left tracks on the back of that snake. But I'm going to tell you something. It creeped me out. What are the chances? And I'm not going to go back to that church. In fact, a friend of mine said, hey, remember, the third time is a charm. The first two times I've stopped there, I've seen snakes. And later, I actually prayed this week, Lord, what does this mean? And the Spirit spoke to me in such a way is that the churches today are nothing but snake bins. And good men don't go there anymore. And if you want to find the good men, you're going to have to. Now, I'm saying for the most part, surely there are some good churches out there. But for the most part is what I'm talking about. The exception proves the rule, does it not? And they have done left the churches. And we've got to go out in the highways and the byways and invite them to the king's table. They will tell you that they love God. Oh, they were sweet, smiling, greeting. But I knew as I sat there and was singing and listened to the message, I knew that if I got up behind the pulpit with a Bible and began to teach some truths, they would change those sweet smiles to a bunch of snarls and snapping like rabid dogs at me. I've seen it happen before. I've told this story before, but I think I got enough time to tell it again. Years ago, I went black powder hunting in the early fall with my son and some friends. Went up into a wilderness area up in Colorado. And on a Sunday afternoon, we came down. You couldn't get in this wilderness area except by foot or horseback. We come back down because I wanted to take communion that Sunday night. I knew there was a little Church of Christ in this mountain community. And I went there on a Sunday night. And you got to understand how church is. On a Sunday night, you don't get visitors very seldom. But when I came in, there was a nice little crowd there, not very big, just a little church. And they were all happy to see us, although we had scrubby beards and we had our hunting clothes on. And they handed us the Bibles, and they were having a Bible study. And I let them know we came for communion, and they served communion. But anyway, the study was about lying. The man that was teaching it was one of those little effeminate characters. But at least I think he was at least heterosexual. But he was talking about we really shouldn't lie. And he was going through the book of Proverbs about lying and so forth. And so I said to my son's friend that was sitting right next to me, I kind of nudged him with my elbow, and I said, "Hey, you want to see me have some fun?" And so I raised my hand like a dummy. You got to act like a dummy in these churches, like you know nothing. And I'm sure I looked like that. And I says, they called on me. I said, "What about the places in the Bible it seems to condone lying?" What did you have in mind? It was kind of like, oh, this poor soul, he doesn't know anything about the Bible. And I said, "Well, didn't the Hebrew midwives, didn't they lie?" And so we went over there and found out they did lie to old Pharaoh. Then one of the elders said, "But it didn't say God approved of it." And I said, "Well, doesn't it say right here that the Lord blessed them for it?" And the next thing, "Well, that's the Old Testament." "Well, weren't you just reading the Old Testament? Isn't Proverbs Old Testament?" And then they said, talking about the New Covenant. And I said, "Well, now over in the New Covenant, is Hebrews in the New Covenant?" And then we went over to the book of Hebrews and we read about Rahab being listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. Didn't Rahab lie and say, "No, the spies aren't here"? By the time it was all over with, those sweet smiling snakes were cold. Snarling. Why? Because they're a bunch of snakes and they didn't want the truth in the church. I had fun and they were really glad to get rid of me and push me out of there. That's where we're at in America today when it comes to church. And I thank God my daddy was too smart to be found in them. Amen. So I'm sorry, Dad, if I offended. Now let me tell you about revival. Oh, the churches love to talk about revival, but I want to talk about it on a national scale. You see, we're talking personal revival is when you repent and you decide to start doing it not your way, but God's way. And the way He says, rather than the way you think is best, you do the way He says. That's revival. And when you do, your life changes. Amen? But what is national revival? National revival is when a nation begins to do it his way. Now, we're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 while I'm thinking about it. But national revival is when a nation decides to start doing it his way. And when a nation decides to start doing it his way, then they go back to His law. The way that the churches today have gotten rid of sin is they've done away with the law. If sin is a transgression of the law, well, we can take care of the sin problem. We just won't have any law. And so it is taught in the churches today, though James says it's a perfect law of liberty, it says in the church today the law has been done away with. We're under a new covenant, and we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. How many ever heard of that? Yes. Well, I can answer that real easy. Yes, we, as far as our personal righteousness is concerned, are not required to keep the law. His righteousness is imputed to us, you see. But that doesn't mean we have a right to be able to go and violate his law. And one thing that Jesus made very clear, he said, do not think that I came to do away with the law. He said, don't even think it. He said it. I didn't. But most all Christians now are thinking, because they've had it cut out of their mind by these filthy, vile, Edomite, bastardized, Judaized preachers, that the law is against them, contrary to them, and taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And I know the theology. I'm ashamed to say I used to teach it. That's what was taught me when I came out of Bible college. But the Bible teaches us that that law is a perfect law of liberty. And if there's going to be a national revival, a nation has to go back to doing it his way, which is depicted in the law. Does that make sense? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, that's where we want. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of a blessed God which I have been entrusted. Notice what I did read here that didn't get on the screen. It says, we know the law is good if it's used lawfully. Romans 10:4 says that Jesus did away with the law for righteousness' sake. In other words, our righteousness is not dependent on the law, but if you're going to have a righteous nation, it must obey the law. Make sense? And so the churches today make sure there is no national revival. They cannot sing this new song, this land is his land, and he made it for a land of Christianity. Because his law, you know, this week, out there in California, the courts decided their same-sex marriage was going to be legal. I want to tell you something, it's illegal. It's a violation of God's law. Amen? But God has more respect and admiration and more appreciation for those judges that made such a ruling than he does for these so-called Christians in the churches today, because you won't find these churches today with their little lovey-dovey Christians in it saying, we want the law of God applied to homosexuality, which is what? The death penalty. It was pretty simple. Either off the land or under the land. And if they found one in the closet, they drug them out and they were executed, along with murderers and adulterers and homosexuals. That's what it says about the law. I read it from the Word of God. You think that part of the Word of God can be preached in the churches today? No! But they're little white sepulchers sitting up there. Come, come, come to the church in the wildwood, to the little church in the vale, while the country sins and goes to hell. Come. That's what's happening. And they don't care. Go back to Isaiah chapter 66. The title of the message is, For the Love of God, Love. Oh, they'll tell you they love God. We read again verse 7 of Isaiah 66. It says, we read, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I give delivery? Who gives delivery? Shut the womb, says the Lord. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice over her, all you who love her. That Jerusalem is the New Jerusalem, J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M, that you read about in Scripture, that was born in a day, and God said, love her. And I say, for the love of God, love your country. It was a time when it was God, family, and country. And there was a love of country. And if you don't love your country, you don't love your neighbor. I whispered that little boy as I was holding him. His mama didn't know what was going on because she's getting her all her luggage. And I let him know that this was a man who was working so he would have a Christian nation someday to live in, where his children could play safely. And there would be no Puerto Rican queers, black queers, or white queers going up and down with little swivel hips in the aisle of an airplane. This land is his land. He made it our land. It's a land for Christianity. And praise God, there are some that still have a love of God enough to love not only their countrymen and their neighbor and their king, but the country itself. For the love of God, love your country. And so, that's the sermon I got from going to the Rattlesnake Church. People have been bitten by these snakes. Oh, they feel good. The poison doesn't really hurt. It just eliminates out of your mind everything except John 3:16. Our Father in heaven, we do pray. We pray for a cleansing of this land. We call for your Holy Spirit. We know it will be done through the working of that Spirit. And while we're praying, we're just going to pray for an outpouring of that Spirit next weekend in Branson. It's getting pretty dry around here, Lord. We need a little rain, quite a bit of it, to tell you the truth. Let it come as a golly washer or a gentle mist, however you want, but let her start raining next weekend. It's about a good Pentecostal time. Oh, Heavenly Father, grant and rain anointing, a renewal again. Let the enemy tremble to know that there are still those that are indeed Christian soldiers who can sing a song, new as it may be, and believe it. This is your land. You made it our land, and we're going to see to it, Lord, by your grace and mercy, that it is a land of Christianity. To that end, make this sermon work. And now, Father, for those that are yours, I pray that you would bless them and keep them. Face shine upon them, be gracious to them, lift your countenance upon them, Lord, and grant them peace.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Pastors, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, kit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, shortwave radio, dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado 80535. Or you can visit at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent praises. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praise, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful's deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent praises. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, liveth forever and ever. Praise Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious, and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered night.